While you're standing, will you take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Mark chapter 5. You also find these verses on your message notes in Scripture. I'd like to talk about a dad's discovery, which is a discovery that whether we're male or female, young or old, dad or not, a discovery that is actually available for every one of us this morning. But today we come to the story of a wonderful dad in Scripture, how he encounters Christ and discovers what every one of us can encounter, and especially us as dads today. Verse 21 of Mark chapter 5 down to 24. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Being Father's Day and the father of two teenage girls, I just had to bring my application for permission to date my daughter form. It starts with name, date of birth, height, weight, IQ, grade point average, social security number, driver's license number, Boy Scout rank, and Sunday school attended, for starters. And then some questions. In 50 words or less, what does the word late mean to you? And in 50 words or less, what do the words your dead meat mean to you? And in 50 words or less, give your definition of real pain. And then would you tell me when the best time would be to interview your mother, your father, and your pastor? And I'd like to know what you want to be if you grow up. And then you need to sign, "I swear that the above information is correct to the best of my knowledge, under the penalty of death, bodily harm, dismemberment, torture, or mental abuse." Signature of applicant, signature of father, signature of mother, signature of pastor, signature of state representative. And finally, the instructions at the end: "Thank you for your interest. Please allow 4 to 6 weeks for processing. You will be contacted in writing if approved. If denied, please never apply again. Remember, don't call me, I'll call you." Well, this dad likes that. I want to introduce you to another father, a good father. Good father. I think I'm a good father. The thing my girls have going for them is they have a great mother. That really helps. But I'd like to introduce you to a really wonderful father. He's found in this story that we just read, the first part of, in Jesus' life and ministry. His name's Jairus. Jairus is actually kind of a compound of some Hebrew words that roughly mean "the Lord enlightens." The Lord enlightens. Can you imagine every time people would hear Jairus, every time people would name Jairus, they say, "Hey Jairus, how you doing?" Every time that name is uttered, Jairus would think, "You know what? There is a Lord who's watching over me who really can enlighten me when I'm in the dark." I don't know about you dads, but I'm in constant need of enlightenment. Constant need of enlightenment. Thank God the Lord does enlighten us. Even Jairus' name reminds us of that. And we see he has a job. We see he has a job, like a lot of dads have. It just says simply he was one of the synagogue rulers there in verse 22. Now that means that he would have been a highly respected man in his community. In fact, the synagogue at that time, this is probably in Capernaum. I've actually been to the ruins of the synagogue in Capernaum, right there in the north part of on the shore of the Lake of Galilee on the north side. And you will notice that from the excavations of all the houses that are around, that first of all, geographically, it sits prominently at the center of the community, the synagogue does. And that all the other houses, they're not like freestanding individual homes with lawns that dads have to take care of and everything. They're just all close-knit homes all attached one to another, where dads and moms and kids and extended family would all live together. And at the heart of it, sort of like the church used to be in small towns years ago in America, it was the center of the hub of activity and life. That so now, here we find that the synagogue, it was the place of worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, of course, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people would come here to worship. And to be a synagogue leader, therefore, meant that you were one of the prominent citizens. You were one of the prominent leaders. And this meant he wore a lot of hats, Jairus did, because when you think about the synagogue, because it was the center, if you're going to have a school in town, it probably was the synagogue. In other words, this was the educational center. And this was a place where people would come and resolve disputes, almost unofficial courts. And it was a center for social life. And it was a hall for political gatherings. And it was a hotel for travelers often. And it was a bank. It was like a treasury for people who either made donations or wanted their money or their property kept safe. It was one of the safest places in town, the synagogue. And so you can imagine, if you're the ruler of the synagogue, you have an immense amount of responsibility. This was Jairus, whose name means the Lord enlightens, and whose job really carried with it a lot of pressure and a lot of expectations and yet a lot of influence. But it's not his job. This is one thing I find so refreshing about this story. It's not his job that's consuming his heart here. It's the fact that he's also a dad, and he has a family. Now, we're not told how large this family is. One little girl was asked by an inquirer, how many brothers and sisters do you have? And she said, oh, we have 7 children in our family. And the inquirer was a little taken back in terms of today's economy and said, oh, that must be very expensive, 7 children. And she says, oh, no, because we don't buy them, we just raise them. You know? And so we don't know, you know. They say you can always tell a dad's wallet because it has pictures where it used to have money. I don't know how expensive this might have been for Jairus, because we don't know how many children he had, except we know for sure he had one daughter who was 12 years old at this point. Unfortunately, it was no laughing matter at this moment in this 12-year-old, for she was incredibly sick and at the point of death. What horrifying words to come out of a dad's mouth. I can't imagine. Mark 5:23, my little daughter is dying. I've never been anywhere near that. My father has been through that, because when we were young, my little brother was killed suddenly in a vehicle accident. And he lived long enough to get to the hospital, and dad got to, in his words to me, see the angels come and take my little brother to heaven. And I can't imagine the experience that would be for a dad to see his own child die. And this little girl was about to die. At this point, being synagogue ruled didn't matter. His name, God enlightens. He's going, God, where are you? I am desperate. And so he comes to Jesus. My little daughter is dying. Jesus, I need you to come. And out of this immense father heart he has, he calls on Christ to intervene somehow. And as I watch this story begin to unfold, there's some reminders for me as a dad. I think for all of us as dads. First of all, life does, for us as dads, usually involve wearing many hats. Life involves wearing many hats for us as dads. I look at Jairus and all his responsibilities. I look at your life and all your responsibilities. I look at my life and all my responsibilities. Man, I lost track of the number of hats I wear. You know, I wear the hat of a husband. That's one of the most important hats I wear. And then I wear the hat of a pastor. I pastor over 2,000 people. And then I wear the hat of as a part of a pastor of a teacher, and I wear the hat of a counselor, and I wear a hat as we have staff and run a budget, and I wear the hat of a kind of a small business operator, and I wear the hat of in terms of taking care of myself, I wear the physical fitness hat, and I wear the emotional fitness hat, and I wear the spiritual fitness hat, and I wear the intellectual fitness hat, and then on top of it, I represent us our church into the community, and so I wear the Rotary hat, and I'm on several boards, I wear the board hats, and then I wear the neighbor hat to people on my street, and I wear the friend hat to people in my life, and I just get exhausted thinking of all the hats I have to wear. You know, you and I, we're no different than Jairus. But in spite of the temptation to use all those hats to rationalize away one of the most important hats I have, and that's my dad hat, my father hat, In spite of the temptation to rationalize all of that away, here we find Jairus, who reminds us not only as dads that we wear a lot of hats, but autopilot parenting. That's my term. But autopilot parenting doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And here we find a guy, in spite of all the influential and pressure hats. Jairus is a leader of the synagogue. Everything he did as a leader of the synagogue had its own set of expectations. Every hat I wear, every hat you wear, has its own set of expectations and pressures on us. And yet, he realized that the one thing he could not afford to do would to become one of those distant, detached, uninvolved dads who really had every reason in the world to leave all the parenting up to mom and not to be too involved themselves. One of the contributing writers to USA Today wrote in USA Today, her name's Kathleen Parker, Father's Day is just around the corner, and like other offspring who recall the divine reassurance of a daddy's hug, I'm feeling a tad depressed, not because my father's gone, God bless his imperfect soul, but because fatherhood itself seems to have become lost in the cultural shuffle that we call these days. Everywhere we look, fathers are diminished. They're deadbeats, they're wife beaters, they're child molesters, they're dispensable, they're inconsequential. Even the quote-unquote experts are telling us that dads aren't that important to a child's development, and the consequences of absent fathers have been overstated. She goes on to say, what a missing male figure isn't all that's wrong with this picture. Even the witless can see that the loss of fathers and the gradual erosion of fatherhood has wrought chaos among our youth. One has to wonder what becomes of a country whose children never have known the divine reassurance of a daddy's hug. Psychologists Stephen Arterburn and David Stoop, they write, experience has shown us that the men who are happiest and most content in the masculine role today are those whose fathers invested a great deal of time and energy in their lives. And then another writer to the fathers of daughters like me, John Crawford, writes, you are the most important man in her young life. She ought to be able to build her life according to what she sees in yours. Your kindness to others, your forgiveness that flows freely, your wisdom to withhold judgment until all the facts have come to view, your quiet courage and your uncommon sense. Dad, you are the most important man in your daughter's lives. That's why autopilot parenting will not work. I'll never forget a friend of mine back in Southern California. His name was Harold. He was a pharmacist. He was about 10 years older than me, and he had 5 grown sons. He was one of the most involved, non-autopilot parents I've ever met in my life. One day at breakfast, because he was attending our church, he sat across the table and said, Pastor, I like you as a pastor. I think you're fine as a pastor, but I'm more concerned that you be a great dad and a great husband. And he said, your daughters are young now, but when they get older, they're going to start making their own independent decisions. And he says, many times they make very bad decisions because there come at a time in their life where their needs will outweigh their values. And so he looked at me right directly in my eye in a piercing moment I'll never forget as long as I live. So he pointed his finger at me and said, in spite of everything else on your plate, you better make sure that those daughters of yours have their needs met while you have a chance to meet their needs. Because there'll come a day, if they're unmet, those needs will outweigh the values you want them to make decisions on, the good values. And then another young father, his name was Mark, who he was also mentoring. He had 4 girls and then just recently a son, a 5th child, a son. And he told me, my 4 girls, he said, and now his son, even though he's very, very young, he said, I made a commitment years ago to spend time, one way I stay very, very involved in their life is just to spend time with them individually every day, every week. He says, for my 4 daughters, it was a daddy-daughter date, you know, and I kind of do the same with my son now. And I just went, how could I, in my busy life, ever find 5 nights in a week to spend time with each one of my kids? And he just said, you know what, you probably can't. But he says, it's amazing what can happen, especially when they're younger. Sometimes it's only half hour, 45 minutes. Buy them that ice cream cone. Treat them. Make them feel special. But just spend time. Let them know there's a time in the week where they get you without having to share you with anybody else in the family. And he says, it's amazing what happened. He says, in fact, one of my daughters, just because of our schedule demands in our lives, I just made the commitment to take her to school and drop her off every Wednesday morning. We leave 20 minutes early so that we can stop by McDonald's, have breakfast together. And he said, that's my time, just with her every week. And she looks forward to it every week. It doesn't need to be 8 hours, just some time every week alone with her dad. And I want to tell you, that's not autopilot. Autopilot parenting is where you just kind of flip the switch, turn the kids over to mom, and you go on with all the other hats you wear and hope that your kids will turn out. Listen, it just doesn't happen. What I love about Jairus is that he's not on autopilot. This guy is to the depth of his being involved in being a dad to a daughter. My daughter is dying. Reminds me that we do all wear a lot of hats, but we can't use that as the excuse to autopilot parent. And yet it does remind me, thirdly, that spiritually, we are at war for our kids. I want to say that one more time. Spiritually, we're at war for our kids. Dads, moms, if you have kids at home, and dads tell me that your kids even go away from home. They grow up, they get married, they have kids, and somehow parenting never stops, even at that. So I guess I'm looking at a lifetime career here. You know, sometimes you think empty nest wouldn't be bad. Sorry about that, girls. But you know what? It's a little quieter. But now I've parented long enough, I don't like empty nest. But you know what? Even when it is empty nest, you never stop being a parent. And I want to tell you, true, the war against your kids is never stopping. Whether they're 3 years old, or they're 30 years old, or 50 years old. The war against your kids has not stopped. And especially young kids. You know, you look at the millions of children through abortion whose lives have been taken away. We are told that now the most dangerous place in America for a child is in the mother's womb. The second most dangerous place in America for a child is in their own home. The two most unlikely places, because of the absolute epidemic prevalence of child neglect and child abuse. Even in Greene County, the child abuse rates are way more than many other parts of our country. How come a mother's womb and a child's home, the very places of the ultimate picture of security, have become the most dangerous places in America for a child? And then sometimes, I don't know if you dads feel like I do sometimes, but sometimes I drop my kids off at school or I see them watching something on TV and I just feel angry. Because I know that everything in my culture is trying to not partner with me in the values I want to teach my kids, but undermine me. That everything in my culture is out there. When I send my kids out into the world, I can't trust I have partners there anymore. I don't know, sometimes I just felt angry about that. That everything I'm trying to instill in them through the world, through celebrity role models and compromised sexual mores and the prevalence of violence and self-serving consumerism, all of these things with the powers of hell behind them spiritually. Folks, there is a spiritual battle out for our kids. These words out of Jairus' mouth, my daughter is dying. Many of us may not say that about our children physically, but many of us are seeing the death grip of a culture that's killing our kids spiritually. Our kids are in a war in which the threat is that they will die. Jairus said, my daughter is dying. This has become the most important thing in my life. What is happening to my kids? And I want to step up to this. And so, Jairus finds, as we close this morning, the two things that no matter what crisis you are facing, may have nothing to do with children, but you can find this as well. First of all, Jairus finds, in fact, two things every father can find. He finds a place of faith. Finds a place of faith. The story picks up in verse 35 because there's an interruption. As Jesus is following Jairus to his house to pray for his 12-year-old daughter, there's another lady with an issue of blood for 12 years who comes and touches the hem of his garment. And Jesus stops and there's dialogue and there's time consumed where every minute is golden to this father. His daughter's life is sapping away and Jesus is just sort of taking his time helping somebody else on the way to the desperate need in his own home. And Jesus finally gets around to picking up the journey, and they had hardly walked much farther. And verse 35 says, well, Jesus, in fact, they hadn't even stopped, he hadn't even stopped talking to this lady while Jesus was still speaking. Some men came from the house of Jairus. the synagogue ruler, "Your daughter is dead," they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? And the finality of something like a pronouncement, "Your daughter is dead," is horrifying. Except, ignoring verse 36, what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." How irrelevant those words must have sounded in that moment. How sometimes when the mountain is huge, like we heard in the prophetic word when today, how when it's so overwhelming that it's as good as dead and done, as far as his concern, Jairus is concerned, he is done with parenting this 12-year-old girl because she is gone and she's never coming back. And yet Jesus said, "Just believe, come on. I don't need some religious fantasy at this moment." But Jesus invites him to a place of faith. I want to invite you, dads. I want to call my own heart afresh this morning to the place of faith. And when we come to the place of faith, dads, it means that we're going to lead spiritually. We're not just going to sit back passively. We're going to lead spiritually. I've talked to a lot of wives who've come and talked to me about how things are going in their families and over the years of pastoring. And it's not uncommon for me to hear a wife say, "You know what, I just married the most wonderful man in the world." There was not a thing I'd really change about him, except for maybe one thing. They say, sometimes this most wonderful man that I married, sometimes I wish instead of me always saying, "Maybe we should pray now as a family," I wish for once he'd be the one to initiate that. I wish instead of me always talking to the kids at home about spiritual things, once in a while he would initiate spiritual conversation with the kids. My dad did do that with me. I had some of my friends get really bitter and really run away from the Lord when they got away from home and church because they saw their parents do the spiritual conversation thing at church, but they felt very awkward about it at home. And so it looked like they may not have been hypocrites, but it kind of looked like that. They lived in two different worlds. Jesus is a part of our lives at church, but not where we spend most of our lives. It's just too awkward. And I want to tell you, in spite of pastoring just hundreds and hundreds of people, when I go home, I actually sometimes feel awkward initiating spiritual things because it's my wife and my own kids. They know me better than anybody else. And even though I have no trouble with God's help leading thousands of people spiritually, it's the hardest at home. And sometimes I feel awkward. I feel like, you know, they know me so well. They're going to say, "Well, who do you think you are? You know, Mr. Holy all of a sudden. So, you know, you're the last guy who should be saying, let's pray together." And if it's not just feeling unworthy to do it, sometimes I just feel self-conscious. It's easier in the service. It's more awkward just hanging out at home to just say, as you're talking to one of your kids, well, what do you sense the Holy Spirit saying to you then about this right now? And what do you think Jesus is doing? And you've been putting this in the Lord's hand. And are you keeping your heart right? And say, "I saw you reading your Bible the other day early in the morning. That's awesome. I just want to encourage you there." I mean, to have spiritual, to be the priest of your home, to take assertive spiritual leadership. That doesn't mean heroics, and it probably doesn't mean you won't feel uncomfortable or self-conscious. Look, you will likely, like me, feel uncomfortable and self-conscious when it's at home with the people who know you best, but it means absolutely nothing. There's something way more important. So what if you're self-conscious? Do it anyway, because your kids are dying spiritually in a great war against them. Too important that you be who God's called you to be. So I encourage you to pull your family together and you be the one. And don't care, even if they make fun of you a little bit, you be the one to say, "No, we're going to walk under the grace of Jesus. We're going to seek God as a family together. We're going to do this." And not only lead spiritually, but guys, let's censor fear out of our lives over what's going to happen to our kids. God wants us to walk in the place of fear, of faith instead of fear. You notice what Jesus said. He said there at the end of verse 35, "Don't be afraid, Jairus, just believe." And fear is a great enemy of faith. I remember once in a while you know, when there's spiritual battle, I can't sleep at nights, and I'll just pace the floor at home and pray in the middle of the night. And one, it wasn't over my daughters in this particular case last year, but it's over just some needs in the church and just not knowing how God was going to provide. And I was just up, and I had fear in my heart, worrying, and God, I just can't do this alone. And I was just pacing the floor and doing my anxiety prayer, you know, where prayer is more like an exercise in worry than an exercise in faith. You know, it's more like therapy than grabbing a hold of God for what He can give me. And I felt like the Lord actually told me just to stand still and to picture myself around my feet. It was the middle of the night in the dark in my house. He said, picture around your feet, just drawing a square. And that is the turf of faith. And I want you to stand there, stop pacing. I want you to stand there and not move and claim the place of faith for my provision and not let your heart go back to fear. You must stand. You must fight for the place of faith and not fear in your life. You must do this. So we need to lead spiritually, dads, and this is what the invitation to believe is. Step up, believe, have confidence in God. Give leadership spiritually and censor fear and pray hard. Pray hard. Oh, God, pray hard. You know what? We often feel, most of us dads feel like women can pray much better than we can and all that. But you know what God said? Pray hard. That's the place of faith. Put your kids in God's hands. And then you're going to find the second thing that he found. Jairus not only found the place of faith, but he found the hand of Jesus. Verse 38, then when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. Of course, the girl's dead, and so they're all this. Why all this commotion and wailing, Jesus asked. The child's not dead, but asleep. Now, physically she was dead, but Jesus was saying, when my hand appears, me raising her from the dead is no more difficult than you waking somebody from sleep. But they laughed at him. So Jesus said, okay, you had your chance for faith. And he asked everybody with unbelief to leave the room. And he put them all out. And he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him. And they went in where the child was. And there's the box at the end of your message notes right there. And what a moment this was. I can just see Jesus kneeling down by that bed of that dead 12-year-old girl. A father and a mother just gasping with unbelievable grief. And a few disciples hanging around him. And Jesus just reaches out his hand and takes her by her dead little hand. And said in Aramaic, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was only 12 years old. And at this, they were completely astonished. Dads, this is the picture I want you to walk away with today. Not the picture of your kids' bad decisions. Not possibly the picture of the mess and spiritual death that your kids are already in, or that you fear they might get in when they finally grow up. What I want to leave you with is that faith-filled picture of the hand of Jesus covering your kids. The hand of Jesus reaching out and gripping their hands. I don't see much evidence of that yet, Pastor. But I want to tell you, Jesus said, don't be afraid, only believe. And what this dad found, the place of faith in the hand of Jesus, you can find. I want you seeing this morning, Jesus reaching his hand out to your kids. And his hand breathing new life, the right kind of life into them, and recovery from the spiritual and decimating death of our culture that so wants to defeat and destroy our children. I want you to see his hand reaching out to them. In fact, I'd like to invite every one of you who are dads. I want to just pray with you. I'd like you to stand just for a moment. And you'll say, dads who are standing, what a great group of you there are. Proud of you, you guys. Glad you're being a dad with me. I learn. I take notes from many of you. And we got to keep working at being great dads together. But I like if you stood and you say, I'm willing to dare to find the place of faith. And I'm willing to believe that I'll see the hand of Jesus in my kid's life. And you just raise your hand and say, I'm willing. I'm opening my life today to the place of faith, not the place of fear, not the place of, I don't know what to do with my kids, but the place of faith. Place. Just keep your hand up. Lord, here we are. As our hand is reached towards you, we pray you'll help us to find the place of faith, to pray aggressively like we've never done, to initiate spiritual leadership, Lord, to put out fear, to claim the place of faith for our kids and not give up that ground. We claim our children for you, whether they're young or old. We claim them for you in Jesus' name in this great battle. And Lord, we see your hand just taking them by the hand now. I see you by faith taking Angeline's hand and Meredith's hand, my two daughters. All of us, we see you taking our children's hand by faith. And oh God, that your hand breathes the kind of life that shall cause them to live in the full purposes of God. Lord, we pray for our children. Protect them. Reach them. Fill them. With your Spirit, we pray. And give them grace. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Now I'd like you all to stand, please. I've been very attentive as we come to the conclusion of this service. And I'd like our prayer partners, if they would come. I'm going to ask Pastor Tom just to lead us in a wonderful song that says, He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. And as we just sing this through, just before we close, I'd like to invite you, whether you're a dad or a mom, single, married, young, old, doesn't matter. Whatever crisis you're facing, we need the same thing that this great dad found. We need to find the place of faith in the hand of Jesus, work on our behalf. And whatever your need, maybe it's to start that relationship with Jesus. We have a resource room over here, 122, to give you materials. But first of all, you've never started that relationship with Jesus. You never come and ask him to forgive you and come in and take over the driver's seat of your life. He wants to come and do that and start you on a whole new faith venture. And you come if you need to start a relationship. Or you have any other need for healing or God's hand in your life. You come as God's Spirit tugs on your life. Amen.